You may be seated. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I am going to share with you this afternoon some more of my studies in Luke, chapter 1. I'll try not to be overly burdensome with time, but there are some blessed things here that I hope the Spirit of God uses to bless you. One of the most important things about the Incarnation story is that Mary's experience is analogous in physical birth to our experience in spiritual birth. In other words, the virgin birth is a literal historical metaphor for the virginal birth of the heart by the grace and Spirit of God. And some of that will be incidental to my discussion. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the eighth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named, debate about the name, but most probably it means root or shoot, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, out of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam. We say Mary till it becomes a meaningless cliche. But really, Hebrew name of this young girl, who's probably about Rachel's or Alethea's age, was Miriam. And it's such an interesting name because it means rebellion, Bill, even bitter rebellion. One thing we see about Mary and her receptivity to God's word is she's not rebellious, much less bitterly rebellious. But think about the whole house of national Israel. At the time of the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary, her name bore the moral and spiritual depravity and description of the nation of Israel. And need I add to that that is your name as well. When Christ chose you to send His messenger to you, His Gabriel, the bearer of His word, you too were Miriam. You were a rebel, and yet by the grace of God. And entering into her, he said, and here's a little humor, but perhaps a little light in the humor. As I began thinking about this word, kyrē, and then the subsequent term of dress, kakaritomene, these are greetings, especially kyrē, similar to our word hello. So I thought I'd see what hello meant. And I thought it might be kin to hail. You hear that? Hail, hello. So I looked up hello. And apparently nobody knows where it comes from. Except that they think that hello, H-E-L-L-O, comes from hollow, but not H-O-L-L-O-W, rather just H-O-L-L-O, hollow. What's H-O-L-L-O? Well, hollow is sort of a rustic country word for a valley between two high places. And this is why country folks talk about being down in the holler. And then I'm wondering, does holler come from hollow? So that when you came to one side of the valley and over to the other side of the valley, at the hollow you had to holler? I think that's where it comes from. So when you say hello to someone, it might have to do with a significant announcement. As this word, kyrē, is a word of significant announcement. What is beautiful about this word, as Eric and our other Greek students know, is that this word, which might formally be translated hail, you think of the angel coming to Miriam, and maybe he's shining, lifting both hands with a majestic display, and he says, "Hail," in a formal sense. This word for hail is a word which has twin implications in its Greek root, one of which is rejoice, from the word kairo. The other is grace. The idea of rejoicing and grace are inseparable in the Greek root of this term. So what is he telling her when he says kairo, rejoice or grace? And the answer is both, because joy and grace are inseparable. Joy and grace are inseparable. And then he says, not only kaire, hail, rejoice, grace, it is this. Hail, what does the KJV say? Highly favored. Anybody have a New American Standard? Favored one? Eric, what does the NET say? Favorite one. It should be graced one. Here's the word, listen, kakari tomene. You hear kari in the middle of that? The same root is kaire. Grace, joy. Hail, O graced one. And isn't this the announcement of the Word of God to every recipient of the Word of God through some giant of God, whether it be a giant witness or the giant spirit or both? He says to us, hail, grace one. And it tells us something else about Mary and ourselves. Mary is not the mother of grace as its source. She is the daughter of grace as its object. Hail, O graced one. Do we take this four-word phrase for granted? Four words in Greek, five in English. The Lord is with thee. Sometimes that is made very precious to our souls when we remember Jesus saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, that is what the angel says to Mary as well. The Lord is with thee. And think about this in the context of this morning's sermon. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Because He has called me a graced one. Because He has pledged Himself to be with me. Now, I don't know how you had this in your mind's eye, but you had this young woman, 14, 15, 16, and suddenly an angel appears to her and says, hail, grace one. And I'm sure, because of our influence by Roman Catholicism, we have Mary like this before the angel. But the Greek suggests something else. She was probably in a stark panic. Possibly in a stark panic. I mean, Mary's a very composed woman. And interesting, for you ladies who are interested in this psychology, if you follow the story of Mary and Elizabeth, what you see is that Elizabeth is the excitable gal. Mary's more composed. Even when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, not only is John the Baptist jumping up and down, but Elizabeth is too. Mary's real composed. But here she's not. And you think about it. If suddenly an angel appeared to you, hell, I mean, might shake you up a little bit. And that's exactly what the Greek text implies. Hail, O grace, one, the Lord is with you. And at this word, Mary was distressed. even communicates the idea of excited agitation. I don't know what has scared you most in your life, if you've ever been made to jump or be startled. But this text implies that Mary's not sitting here like this in some holy repose. But she is very agitated at the annunciation of this angel. And not only is the agitation emotional and probably physically expressed in her response to the angel, but also she is in mental anguish as well, as the next term implies. She is just, her thoughts are running. What is this? So that perhaps gives you a little different perspective on what might have been happening. Well, what does this mean? Now, remember, she's analogous to us, and I just want to make the point that if you've experienced the Word of God, if you've really experienced it, you must have experienced it with some power. That's the point, that when the speech and preaching of the Word of God comes to you, it comes in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It has a profound impact on you. As her experience is analogous to ours. How sweet the voice of the angel who says, "Do not fear." And that is part of the phenomenon of salvation, is it not? If the Word of God comes in power, it is a disturbing force. It particularly disturbs the conviction of sin. And it humbles the sinner before God in contrition. Even troubles the sinner, agitates the sinner, especially in fear. Because in grace and in conversion, it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. So this analogous phenomenon with Mary is appropriate to and applicable to our soul's experience in Christ. Troubling, a powerful troubling. But in the phenomenon of grace and the powerful troubling of the soul by the Word of God brought with effectual power to our soul is this accompanying mercy. Don't fear. And there is a moment in the life of every truly converted sinner when fear hears, "Don't fear." And the soul is made still by the grace of God. Don't fear. "For you have found," and here's the word again, Eric, "you have found kottering," you found grace with God. Not favor, you found grace with God. Oh yeah, it means favor, it means benevolence toward, it means kindness toward and goodness toward, but it's the, not the overture of mere motion, but the overture of the motion of grace to the soul that Mary has found by the grace of God. And then the angel says, "Behold, you will conceive and you will bear a son." Now you see there the twin phenomena of conception and birth at the advent of the Spirit. Again, Mary's physical virginal experience analogous to ours, because the grace of God procures and produces not only conception but also birth spiritually. "You will conceive and you will bear." By the way, there's a great prophecy in Isaiah where God says, "Shall I bring to the birth, yet not bring forth?" There's no such thing in the Christian experience, specifically the experience of regeneration, no such thing as conception without birth or birth without conception. They are twin graces by the necessary purpose of God. Just as conception and birth were twin graces necessitated by the purpose of God in Christ. Now, skip down to verse 35. again, analogies to the experience of grace. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And the word is a little stronger than mere arriving. It implies an arriving with a certain force or power. And it's magnified by the second part of this text, which says, dunamis, the power of the highest, or the power of the most high. You could say the highest power, certainly the most high. The idea of the most high, that's a euphemism from God, for God. It's very common in the Hebrew when we speak of the most high. The high and lofty one, that's God. Mary's being told that the power of the most high will overshadow her. Now here's something we miss if we're not careful. Listen to this word, episkiasai. I like to be called a bishop because of the word episkopos. It's a beautiful word in Greek. It just means to oversee. To oversee. Well, this word, if you listen carefully to it, is similar to the word episkopos. Episkiasai. But it doesn't mean to oversee. It's from the Greek word for shadow. Overshadow. Now, please get this point. It is a word associated with the phenomenon of the Shekinah in the Old Testament. The shadowing of Israel by fire, the shadowing of Israel by cloud. Don't both of those produce shadows? The Shekinah in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, is associated with the phenomenon of shadowing. What's happening to Mary? By the power of the Most High God. He is overshadowing her. And that is a visual metaphor of supreme and sovereign power. If someone overshadows someone else. By the way, it's the same word for what happens at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. God overshadows the disciples. So it's an overwhelming image of supreme and sovereign power, but also it is a comforting image of gracious envelopment, isn't it? You abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And this is exactly what happens in grace. It's not just that Mary's womb is shadowed by the power of the Most High in the Incarnation. It is also that the tomb of your soul is shadowed. As Jesus shadowed the tomb of Lazarus, the tomb of your soul is shadowed by the power of the Most High when you're born again. And it's the advent of Shekinah. What's happening in the tabernacle when Shekinah comes? This kenotic phenomenon, the tabernacling of God. The Shekinah comes, the shadow comes, the shadow of fire, the shadow of cloud. And what happens to the womb of Mary? This kenotic phenomenon. The shadowing of God in a body. And what happened to you when you were saved by the grace of God, but then again, like the Shekinah in the tabernacle, again, like the Shekinah in the temple, dare I say it, again, like the Shekinah in Christ Himself, the Shekinah overshadowed you in grace? Most certainly, it is true. If we contemplate it phenomenally, we will never grasp it, nor
even appreciate it as we should in this life. And what shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Well, I can't get to the rest. I mean, I could, but there's much more in the Magnificat. I'll take 5 minutes and give you a running summary about why she magnifies God, rejoices in God, her Savior. Verse 48, because he's looked upon the lowly servant. I remind you, so should you rejoice in God, your Savior, because he's looked upon the lowly servant. Verse 49, because he is, very interesting in Greek, he's made me his great power. Eric, if I'm misreading, let me know. But we think of Christ being made of God the great power, but here Mary says he's made of me his great power. And the same is true for all the elect of God. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. It's a real treasure of power. The excellency whereof is of God. And verse 50, his mercy. I rejoice in God my Savior because of his mercy. And verse 51, because he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he's brought down the high and mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. And he has received his son Israel, remembering mercy. Well, the Magnificat deserves our study. We'll stand together, the members of First Baptist Church, in full fellowship with the Lord in this church. Please come forward to receive communion.